Psalm 40, if you have it, if you would turn there. Of course, we've already had it read, and so I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but we are going to be looking at it section by section this evening. In his commentary on the Psalms, Pastor Steve Lawson tells the following story. He writes, several years ago, Lloyd John Ogilvie, a Presbyterian pastor and chaplain to the U.S. Senate, underwent the most difficult year of his life. His wife underwent 5 major surgeries, plus the radiation and chemotherapy that followed. Several of his staff members departed. Large problems loomed on every side. All this caused a major emotional discouragement and despondency to come crashing down upon him. As he reflected back on that crisis, Ogilvie wrote of the abundant joy he found in the Lord. The greatest discovery that I have made in the midst of all the difficulties is that I can have joy when I can't feel like it. When I had every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. In spite of everything, God gave me the conviction of being loved and the certainty that nothing could separate me from Him. It was not happiness, gush, or jolliness, but a constant flow of the Spirit through me. At no time did He give me the easy confidence that everything would work out as I wanted it on my timetable, but that He was in charge and would give me and my family enough courage for each day. Grace. Joy is always the result of that. No doubt you have experienced something, perhaps even a year like Ogilvie did, that just seemed overwhelming to you and threatened to literally overwhelm you. And I hope that you have found, as Ogilvie did and as David did, in some circumstance that we're not sure what it was, that in spite of everything else, God is enough. In spite of everything else, the Lord is our deliverer. And that's what this psalm is about. Psalm 40 is about David being delivered. We've all been delivered, if we know Christ as Savior and Lord, from the worst possible fate. And that is eternity separated from God. Tonight, we're going to look at this psalm and see how David went from the mire to the choir. How David went from being in this miry bog to being in a situation where he could praise the Lord. We're going to look at it under 4 headings. David's praise, David's pledge, David's proclamation, and David's petition. But first, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word again, and we ask for Your help again, that we would not only come to see how You were so personally involved in David's situation and how David came to experience deliverance, which led to praise, even a song, but Lord, help us to see how You are also with us in our times of difficulty, when we feel overwhelmed. We pray, Lord, that You would increase our faith. Help us to have a renewed appreciation for Your love and mercy towards us. And Lord, may we not only be reminded of Your grace and mercy toward us, but Father, may we be encouraged, even emboldened, to share this message of the gospel with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let's look at David's praise. We see this in verses 1 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord. Let me just stop right there. I'm not going to do this with every verse. We'll never get through this. But, key word, patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord. That's where we often fall down. That's where we often lose it. is we wait a little while, but we don't wait patiently for the Lord. We want it on our timetable, not on the Lord's timetable. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. David didn't just meditate on God's deliverance. He praised the Lord for it. It ushered forth in praising God for what he had done for us. Again, we're not told the circumstances of David's trouble. In all likelihood, the pit of destruction and miry bog are metaphors for some experience that he went through. But the thing is, we don't need to know what David's circumstances were. In fact, it's probably best that we don't know, because we would think, well, that doesn't apply to us. But the reality is this, we've all been there. We know what it's like to be in a pit of destruction or in a miry bog, some circumstance, some situation that just is almost impossible for us to deal with. James Boyce was a longtime pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He shared in his commentary four typical miry bogs, all right, that we experience in life. The first is, or pits of destruction. The first is the pit of sin, and that indeed is a pit. And we often find ourselves in that, do we not? David found himself in that. And we're going to refer, because there are many parallels to Psalm 40 and Psalm 51. When David found himself in that pit, first of all, in Psalm 32, we read this: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That was the pit that David found himself in when he committed double sin of adultery and murder to cover his adultery. So what did he do? He cried out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." We may not have all experienced the same kind of pit of sin. We may not have all done the same thing, but we've all been there. In fact, it's a rather common experience, isn't it? We sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, John writes in 1 John, we lie and deceive ourselves. If you think you are not a sinner in need of a Savior, you are self-deceived. How do we get out of that pit of sin? If we are faithful, if we confess our sins, rather, He is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, who is rich in mercy, will hear and forgive. There is also the pit of defeat. The pit of defeat. We've all experienced failure in some shape, form, or fashion. Maybe it was a failed relationship, even a failed marriage. Maybe it was a lost job or some lost opportunity. Maybe we had children go astray and we feel like failures as parents because of it. We've all been in the pit of defeat, and yet we know that God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. There is, Boyce adds, the pit of bad habits. These may or may not be sins in and of themselves. They're just things that maybe don't move us towards greater growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And we all have them. We have those things where we're not using our time as efficiently as we could. We're bound by habits that drag us down, that maybe even cause us to feel guilty, and we're glad that nobody else knows about them. We hope nobody else knows about them. Those sometimes feel like a pit, don't they? They feel like a miry bog that have us weighed down. And then there's the pit of circumstances. Physical pain, physical limitation, a bad job situation, a financial loss, a health problem, a family situation that we have no control over changing. These and many other pits are situations where the appropriate thing to do is to cry out. To cry out to the Lord. That's what David says he did. In verse 1, he inclined to me and heard my cry. And then what did David do? God delivered him, and David and placed his feet on a rock, and David praised the Lord. Three things we see. David's praise expressed itself in song. We just heard a story about that, right? Augustus Toplady found refuge, and out of that situation wrote this song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Many, if not most, of our hymns and spiritual songs that we sing are written out of an experience of deliverance. Certainly deliverance from sin, but other kinds of deliverances. And a right response is to praise the Lord. And if you have a song as a result, there could be nothing better. Not only that, David reminds us of the wisdom of putting our trust in God alone. David says, blessed is the man, verse 4, who makes the Lord his trust. Oftentimes, we're tempted to make someone or something our trust. You know how you're trusting in someone or something else other than the Lord? When God takes it away. When the Lord allows you to lose it. Whether it be your health, your job, your health insurance, the stock market, you know, your retirement. When we begin to lose those things, or when we suddenly lose those things, we find out whether or not our trust was in them or in the Lord. And I have often been rebuked by finding that I've been trusting in things or people rather than in the Lord. We need this confidence. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, that's David's praise. I really have a lot more about that, but I need to move on to David's pledge. David's pledge, verses 6 through 8. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book that is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Some of you will recognize those verses as being quoted in the book of Hebrews. But here in the context, they have meaning for David's situation. What David is saying is that, Lord, I'm not just going to give you religious ritual as a result of what you've done. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my obedience. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. God opened David's ears to hear his word so that David could obey God's word. David is pledging himself to go beyond merely religious ritual. He commits himself to knowing and doing God's will. God's grace and mercy toward him naturally result in a desire to live a life pleasing to God. The Israelites didn't always get this. Don't have time to turn to it, but read Isaiah 1. It is a scathing condemnation by God against his people of their religious formalism while they were disobeying the Lord. They were doing the religious things, but they were not obeying God's word. And David, again in Psalm 51, wrote this: "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for broken people, people who are broken over our sin and therefore live out of that brokenness in obedience to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul is commanded by God to utterly wipe out the Amalekites because of how they had treated the Israelites when they were passing through their land. The Lord said to Saul through Samuel, "Wipe them out, do not spare anyone or anything." However, Saul did not completely obey. Let me read beginning of verse 7 of 1 Samuel 15. "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early," "And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.'" To obey is better than sacrifice. What does the Lord want from his people when he delivers us out of our miry bog, out of our pit of destruction? Not religious ritual, obedience. Lives lived in obedience out of love and gratitude to him for what he has done for us. That was David's pledge. Third, we see David's proclamation. verses 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities overtake me, and I cannot see there more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. David gave praise to God, not just within, but publicly proclaiming that God is a God who delivers. Again, there's a similar theme in Psalm 51, in verses 12 through 15. David prays, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. David says, Lord, deliver me and I will tell others about what you have done. When we have experienced God's deliverance in whatever form it has received, but especially his deliverance from sin, we are to proclaim it to others. We are not to be silent and just speak of this in our hearts. We should speak of his faithfulness and salvation to others. Some of you recognize the name Penn Jillette. He's half of the duo, Penn and Teller. They're Vegas act. They do illusions and things like that. Penn Jillette is an atheist. He has never been shy about his disbelief in God, often writing about his conviction in articles and best-selling books. Yet, in an online video blog that can be found on YouTube, Penn shares a story about the time a gracious Christian businessman gave him a Bible as a gift. Penn goes on to use the story as an opportunity to point out that Christians who don't evangelize must really hate people. Here's the direct quote from his blog, this video blog. I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who do not proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, oh, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, saying, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming to hit you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. He has a point. David says, Lord, I am not going to keep my praise within me. I have not restrained my lips. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Well, fourth, we see David's petition. David, I just read verses 11 and 12 a while ago about the fact that even though he's been delivered, he's facing problems again. Is that not life? Right? I've often said, you've either just come through a trial, you're going through a trial, or you're ready to go through a trial. Or maybe all three. Right? That's life. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Again and again, we are promised in scripture that we are going to have trials, that we're going to have problems. And these last verses, David says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Well, I thought he had delivered him. Yes, but he needs to deliver him again. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed together who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. You see, David's petition is, Lord, whenever I'm in trouble, and I'm in trouble again, deliver me. Why? Why would he pray? He's in trouble again. Well, he knows that God is a God of deliverance. He knows that God is a God who delights to help helpless people. And that's what David says. I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. The Pharisees and the scribes hated the fact that Jesus ate and socialized with sinners. And what was Jesus' response? It's not the healthy who need a physician. It's the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, unless we recognize that we were not needy at one time, but we are needy now. We need deliverance daily from something, and usually it's from sin. Unless we recognize that we need the gospel every day, every moment of every day, then we will not understand as David understood, and we will not pray as David prayed, and we will probably not experience deliverance as David did. The reality of this life is that our deliverance from trouble is never permanent. There's more trouble ahead. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, or take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, James Boyce comments on this. He says, there can be no pessimism for us because Jesus has overcome the world and we are now destined to be more than conquerors in him. I think this is exactly what David felt as he got to the end of this psalm. He is asking God for help, but he is not discouraged. The tone is optimistic because of his former deliverance by God. And the ending ties in with the beginning in another way too. At the start, he is waiting patiently for God. Here at the end, he is still waiting, knowing that future deliverances will come. Has the Lord delivered us? Has he delivered you once, twice, many times? He has certainly delivered you if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. How do we respond? With praise for his deliverance? With a pledge to live obediently in gratitude and love for what the Lord has done? With a proclamation sharing his mercy and grace with others? And with a petition, constant petition, for him to deliver us yet again. After we sing hymn number 406, The Solid Rock, we're going to remember and celebrate God's great deliverance for us through his Son in his death and his atonement and his final deliverance at his return. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be a people who wait patiently on you while we're even crying out to you daily for deliverance. Lord, may we live obediently and proclaim you faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.